All I can say is you got to be very honest with God and make that initial commitment that you're going to do anything it takes to stay free, including walk out and never look back. Doesn't always come to that, certainly. But that you got to make that commitment, because if that commitment is not there, then everything else is going to crumble because you don't have the strength to do the things God tells you to do to stay free. And then you end up deceived, and that person will never get any help. The only help for that person is if we stay undeceived and stay walking in Christ, and maybe that will help them in the end. Maybe it won't. But if we get deceived by them, they're toast and we're toast, and that's it. It's all over. Okay? Okay. Anybody in the room have anything, or our room have anything? Okay, hang on a second. Mom has something to share.
Hi, everyone. Well, I did have a few things on my heart I felt I wanted to share. I've been meditating over the Word with and listening to Danny teaching about separation and separation from family. I just really feel in my heart that Jesus made separation very clear and definite in Luke 12:51 and 52. I just want you to listen carefully to these words. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided or separated, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. How much clearer could that be? Now, I looked up division in the Webster Dictionary, and it says, the act of dividing or separating. The part separated from the rest by a partition, real or imaginary. And that's about what we do, what Daniel's trying to say. We put up a partition when the Spirit of God shows us there's something in a family member or a friend that we must be separated from. We put up an imaginary partition and be very careful that we don't come under that thing that would make our spirit and soul unclean. And I want to talk a little about God's season, what season we're in. I received a book this week from Robert Thompson. And this time each year, he sends a book to everyone on his mailing list. And I was impressed with a statement in the preface about him. The statement was, after many years of work in secular education, the Lord burdened his heart to write concerning the works of redemption which come after the Pentecostal experience. And that's what I want to share. You know, at one time we learned many wonderful truths from Dr. Thompson and other ministries whom God had raised up around 1948 when Israel became a nation. So from that time on, we kind of walked in those truths that came forth from the tabernacle's experience. I just want to say that this is God's season of tabernacles. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to err is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. So I feel this is God's season of tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is about a secret work that's being done within God's people as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts about the things God wants to change in us, and we work together with Him to change those things. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. We labor together with God. 1 Corinthians says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. And in John 7:10, speaking of the Feast of Tabernacle, it says that Jesus went up to the feast not openly, but as it were in secret. So this Feast of Tabernacle work is a secret work that God does within us to cleanse us and separate us and make us clean for what he has in store for us. The work of the Feast of Tabernacle includes cross-carrying obedience and being changed into the image of Christ as we move toward the golden altar of incense to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice and to enter into intercessory prayer as a sweet-smelling savor going up to God. So this work of separation is all part of this work that the Holy Spirit is doing within us to cleanse us and help us to be pure. And the Word does says that if we have this hope in us of the Lord coming, that we will purify ourselves. And with the help of the Holy Spirit working together, there's a real purifying work going on in God's people who are going to make it into the high calling of God. And he has many, many wonderful things for us. In 91st Psalm we read, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the air that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, and it shall not come nigh thee. And with thine own eyes you shall behold and the reward of the wicked. There shall no evil befall thee, and neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." We once sat under a Bible teacher that felt the 91st Psalm was written especially for those that are going to go through the tribulation. And I believe that's true. Because when he's all the pestilence and plagues and things that we read about that are going to come to pass in the book of Revelation, I believe that if we're in that secret place, God will deliver us from these things. But there's a price to pay to get in that secret place. There's a cleansing work that must be done to get in that secret place. And I believe God is trying to warn his people even now about the wrath that's going to be poured out when the trumpets of Revelation start sounding. Well, the Bible says that he doesn't do anything unless he tells his prophets. So God lets us know if we're walking close to him what's coming. And he's letting us know what's coming. That before too long, the wrath of God is going to be poured out through the trumpets in Revelation. And he's warning his people. He's warning his people to come into the secret place to be cleansed and to be purified so he can cover them at this time. There's two scriptures in the Bible that you might want to look up and read. One's in Revelation 13:7, and it's referring to the beast which rose up out of the sea. And it says, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." And the other scripture is in Daniel 1:25, referring to the fourth beast shown Daniel. It said that the one horn had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things. "I beheld," Daniel said, "and that same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." So God, for some reason, is going to give power to Satan to test the people that are living during this time. And so he's made a place for them. He's made a place, a secret place for them where they can be protected. God tells us to be sober and vigilant. For your enemy, the devil, is going to and forth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. Why would God tell us that if it isn't true? Why would he tell us if we're not going to be sober and vigilant that enemy is going to seek us out and overtake us? Why would he tell us that? Why would he tell the Ephesians, who were Christians and mature Christians, they should put on the whole armor of God during that evil day that they might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Why would he tell these mature Christians to put on the full armor of God, to warn them, to put on the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and take the shield of faith and the sword of the word? Why, if there's no chance that Satan can ever get to God's people who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, but who are not living holy lives unto God, why would God bother to admonish them in these things? I want to read this. This is a scripture the Lord made very real to me a week ago. It's Isaiah 26:20-21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut the doors about thee. Close all doors to spirits and self-lust. Shut the doors behind thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Hide thyself in the holiness of God. Hide thyself in the secret place of the Most High, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. Down in verse 6 it says, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. That is true Israel, consisting of the Jews and the Gentiles, which we are part of. So there's a promise for all this. But I looked up the word indignation in Webster's dictionary. It's an anger or extreme anger mingled with contempt, disgust, or abhorrence. The anger of a superior, extreme anger, particularly the wrath of God against sinful men for their ingratitude and rebellion. The effects of anger or the dreadful effects of God's wrath, terrible judgment. That's all things. That was in Webster's dictionary, the 1828 version of it. He has a lot of things in there about the definitions from the Bible. God is trying to speak to his people. If you're anywhere close to the Lord, you can feel what's happening in the world around us, that everything's lining up to what God is going to do on the earth very shortly. There's something else here I do want to share. I do believe that when the Lord comes, it will be during the season of the Feast of Tabernacles. And those found giving meat in that season are blessed. In Luke 12:42-44, it says, who then is that faithful steward whom the Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, which his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. Matthew 24:44-45, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour that ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That's a wonderful thing, to have God to say he's going to give you ruler over all that he has. If you're giving meat in due season, and if he's coming back during the season of tabernacles, and he will surely do that, then if you're teaching people how to walk in these truths that come forth from the Feast of Tabernacles, then you're going to be really blessed and rewarded, because you're, what he's saying, giving meat in due season. This is the season of tabernacles. If you're found giving meat concerning how to walk in this feast, God is going to give you a special blessing. Praise the Lord. That's enough to encourage us. That's enough to encourage us that where we're walking today, God has his seasons. This is his season of tabernacles, believe me. Tabernacles goes on into the millennium. And we read in Zechariah where it said that the day of the Lord cometh and the Lord was going to bring everybody up against Jerusalem. And everyone that comes forth out of that battle that didn't fight against Jerusalem will go up every year to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So we'll be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles all through the millennium, those who make it in there. So just keep pressing in. Keep pressing into the truth. And even though it sounds hard, and even though sometimes it sounds ugly, it's a wonderful, wonderful, precious walk, walking that close to God, that he has control of your mind, that we put on the mind of Christ, and he's able to take care of our thoughts, and he's able to give us thoughts that he wants us to have, how we should move each day as we live and walk in the Spirit. He can give us those thoughts if we put on the mind of Christ. If we're determined to put on the mind of Christ, he can give us his thoughts and teach us how to walk and live in the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to listen to our thoughts or any thoughts that Satan might try to bring in. You know, years ago, preachers used to say, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your head. And that's the way you can't stop thoughts from trying to come that aren't of God. But you can keep them from staying there and from building a nest there and becoming part of you. I just have a burden on my heart for God's people to know what hour we're living in and to draw close to God. Get in that secret place. We used to sing a song years ago that started out, he is taking me to a secret place separated from the rest of the world. He wants us to do that. He wants to take you to a secret place separated from the rest of the world. And even though you have to attend to some of the affairs of the world, he can still take you to that place. Shalom.
Amen. Who's next here? Looks like Seth has something to share.
Hello, everyone. Thank you, Dan, for that good message, and thank you, Mama, for that excellent word. A couple of days ago, we were talking about Noah one evening, and Dan was saying that 7 days before the flood, Noah was told to enter the ark and that it could be a type and shadow of the final judgment, and that bore witness to me, so I read again about the judgment in Noah's day and the final judgment. And what I found was very interesting, so I thought I'd share it with you all. In Genesis 7, 1 through 4, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and his female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And also in Genesis 7:13-16, in the selfsame day enter Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Some people may believe that they have plenty of time right with God and to repent, but I don't believe that this is true, as 7 days before the flood, Noah and his family were told to enter the ark, and the door was shut. In 2 Peter 2:5, it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and also building the ark was a testimony as well that God was displeased with the people, so that left them with no excuse that they were not warned to repent. After reading that, I also believe Noah found the place it talks about in Psalms 91, verse 1, that Mama talked about as well, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It is sad that people are just the same today as back then in not heeding what the Lord says about repenting and being conformed to the image of Christ, and ignoring that time is short, for they have no fear of God whatsoever. Instead, they want to believe the lie that they are eternally secure, so they can live any way they want to. They fit Matthew 24:37-39 pretty well. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of, or so also the coming of the Son of Man be. I believe the same thing is true for the second judgment as the first. We must be in the secret place of the Most High before the seventh seal is opened, as that could be the door to salvation or the time to be hid with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. And when it is shut, no man can open it again, Revelation 8:1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. But instead, people want to think that they will be raptured away long before the seventh seal is opened, and one of the many consequences of believing this is that they are not ready for the hard times, as this belief makes them think they can live however they want to as well. Jesus said, "Behold, I come as a thief," and people are not watching or getting ready for his return. To be in the secret place, we must go on to perfection, get free from demon spirits, and live a righteous and obedient life before God. Well, that was all I had to share. Back to Dan.
Amen. You stole my thunder. I was going to say something about knowing New York, getting to New York. Good for you. Anybody else there? No? Okay. How about in the room, the chat room? Anybody have anything to share or ask or add or anything? Feel free. Step up. Take the mic. Thanks, Scott. Thanks, Kim. Go ahead, Lisa. You got the mic.
Praise God. Well, thanks for all the words tonight. They were awesome. One of the things I was thinking, just even tonight as everybody was sharing, was how much the Spirit of the Lord is working the same message into everyone. I do have something I want to share. It's not something I've written. It's actually from a minister called A.B. Simpson, and it's something he wrote in 1888. And I've been working through many books, but this morning I was in the book of Revelation. And I would just like to read two little parts. There's a lot I'd love to read, but, you know, I don't think time permits. But two things really I was thinking of as Mama Annabelle was talking. And he titles this A Church Within the Church. He's gotten to the end of each of the individual churches that he was speaking about in Revelation. And so Brother Simpson, who's long since gone to be with the Lord, this is what he writes. All through these letters, we behold a third picture. It is a little minority in each of these corrupt churches to whom the Lord speaks his words of gracious promise and approval. There are some of them in Pergamum. There are some of them in Thyatira. There are some even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and he is trying to gather some of them even out of Laodicea. And while he does not expect the church to reform, he is rescuing the individual believers who are willing to hear his voice and meet his claims. Two things characterize these. One, they know God's voice. They are described as, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's Revelation 2:29. They are men and women that know the voice of God and are hearkening to his voice and meeting his call. Two, they are overcomers. They are described as him who overcomes, verse 2:26. The word in the Greek is more significant still. The conqueror would be a more expressive translation. They are men and women who have gone in for victory in an apostate age over both the sufferings and seductions that surround them. And whatever others do, as for them, they will be true and win the victor's crown. Now it is most remarkable and solemn that in these epistles, and especially in the last one, the Lord seems to have abandoned the hope of saving the church as a whole and is seeking now to save the individual. The whole body has become hopelessly corrupt, and the remnant alone are to be saved. This was the case in the closing days of the Old Testament, when God had to turn from Israel and Judah to Daniel, Ezekiel, Nehemiah, and the faithful one and twos of that last time. So it will be in the end of the age. We do not say that hour has yet come in the history of the church, but it is coming, and we may well prepare for it. Sometimes it seems very near. The last days are to show how much God can accomplish by consecrated individuals who will utterly believe in Him and wholly obey Him. Now again, this Brother Simpson wrote in 1888, and while he is saying he doesn't know when that time will come, I believe we're in that time. And then one of the things Mama Annabelle talked about was that it was given to the beast to overcome the church. And many people don't believe this. They believe they're utterly safe because they made a profession of faith at some time in their life, and they're unwilling to believe that they can be overcome by the devil. This is a serious error and puts them in harm's way. And it keeps them delusional, and they won't even try to be careful or try to be safe or try to be vigilant or diligent because they believe they cannot be overcome. And so I just want to read another little part where he's basically speaking of Jesus's warnings to the seven churches. And again, he's writing to the churches, so he's writing to the believers. And he's writing the judgment that he's pronounced upon them. So clearly they can be overcome. And he says that one of the things that Jesus does is he searches and inspects. He searches and inspects his churches with eyes like a flame of fire. He is looking at us through and through. And he is ever saying, I know your deeds, for he judges. How heart-thrilling are the words in which he speaks of his discipline toward his unfaithful people. Repent, he cries to Ephesus, or I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Repent, he cries to Pergamum, or I will soon come to you and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. Repent, he cries to Thyatira, or I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Repent, he cries to Sardius, or I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. And to Laodicea he cries, those whom I love I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Repent, or I will spit you out of my mouth. This is no weak and effeminate Christ. This is no sentimental and indulgent being against whom we can sin with impunity. But this is the stern, heart-searching, and mighty God who will render unto everyone according to his works. Praise God. That's a sobering word. But I think that's what we've been teaching tonight, sobering words. And I think the call is for all of us to examine ourselves and to look to see where the devil, where we've opened a door and made a place for the devil. We do have to overcome our flesh. We know that. But one area I think we are very negligent often is that we must overcome the devil. We must resist him so that he will flee from us. Again, I want to thank everybody for the word the words that everyone has spoken tonight. God bless all.
Thanks, Lisa. That's a good word. Anybody else? No? Okay. Well, let me end with this little word here. I have one of my favorite apostate Bible teachers constantly says, just resist the devil, submit to the Lord, and he'll flee from you. You know, just resist the devil. Submit to the Lord, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that guy has no concept of what it means to resist the devil. You don't just like flippantly resist the devil. All right? He comes at us in so many different ways. He comes at us through our own lusts, through our own problems, our own thoughts. He comes at you from every side, from the people you work with. You get up and you go to work, and the devil's attacking you through somebody. You don't even know it. Trying to see you, trying to tempt you to do something. You know, you go to lunch, and something happens at the restaurant, and the devil's at the restaurant trying to aggravate you and trying to ruin your day. You come home, you got problems at home. How are you supposed to just, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? That's such a pathetic, childish, immature way to deal with the devil. And that's how people use the scripture to deny the truth of his power. So he just resists the devil and he'll flee from you. I know a lot of people try to resist the devil, and he ain't fleed one bit. He's a very formidable enemy, and we got to learn his wiles and learn how he moves, how he does things so we can defeat him. It looks like somebody else has the last word here. Hang on.
Also, that scripture verse about resisting the devil, it says, submit to God. Do you know how Paul submitted to God? He died daily. He put his body under so that after having preached to many, he himself would not become a castaway. You know how Jesus submitted to God? He went all the way to the cross and died at the cross. That's submitting to God. These Christians don't know what it means to submit to God, and they try to resist the devil, and he don't flee no how. Shalom.
Amen, sister. All right, anybody else quick before we go? Well, thanks for coming, guys. We'll see you next week. God willing, and the river don't rise.